so welcome everybody. It's good to see you, and it's another beautiful, glorious day at the moment, at least.
Yes.
There might be clouds coming later on, but at the moment the sun is shining, streaming through the window, and it's just that sense, isn't there? When the sun shines, there's that sense of glorious light in the world. So, so as we begin, I'm going to pop everybody on mute, and then I'm going to open with prayer. So let us pray together. Lord God, we just want to come before you this morning as we gather together and recognize that as we gather, so you are here with us. You are here in the rooms that we inhabit. You are here in the conversations, the thoughts, the things that we share out loud and the things that we keep inside our minds. You are with us. God with us, Emmanuel in the Hebrew. And Lord, as we gather this morning, we just want to recognize your presence. But more than that, we want to feel that touch from you, that inspiration from you, that movement of your Holy Spirit that reminds us that you are with us. Lord, as we think this morning about the way that you speak, that we might listen to you, we pray, Lord, that you would speak. That the words that we use won't just be our words because they seem good to us, but Lord, they'll be inspired by your Spirit, motivated by love and spoken with care. Lord, as we gather to acknowledge you. But also to submit to you. And we pray, Lord, that what we bring to you this morning will be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you, that you will be glorified in the praises, the thoughts, the conversations of your people. So God, be with us as we seek to be with you and with one another this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been taking some time over these last few weeks, and over the next couple of Sundays, we'll continue this theme between Easter and Pentecost. We're continuing this theme of listening to God. How does God speak, and how can we hear God speak? And a few weeks ago, David helped us to think about the ways that we can hear God through things like art or music. And last week, Mark and Lisa were helping us to think about how God speaks when we take time to reflect and to contemplate, and that some of the sources that we can go to that will help us in that. And we've thought about the ways that God speaks when we prepare for, or sometimes spontaneously as we begin to pray for other people. There are lots of ways that God speaks to us and through us, and we want to be open to all of those different ways and to recognize that God is this multifaceted, vastly unknowable, almost, being, presence, and what we get a glimpse of is this fragment of who that God is. But what we see and what we sense when we listen for God's voice is something of the nature of God, the character of God, the beauty of God, and the immense love of God. And as we reflect on these different aspects of the way that God speaks, so we each of us will find things that resonate with us. Oh, yes, that's what's familiar to me. But also we're hoping to discover new ways that we can listen for God's voice and to go, oh, that's not something I'm familiar with doing, but I'll give it a go. And maybe I'll hear God in new or different ways. And maybe that's the thing that God is waiting for me to discover about the way that God speaks. So for me, this season has been really rich in what we've been learning about God, what we've been learning from one another about God. And I think we've still got more to learn as we reflect on these themes over the next couple of weeks. And as we've been going, I've been making quite a careful note of some of the things that we've been reflecting on and thinking about and sharing about the ways that we've all experienced God speaking to us in different ways at different times down the years. And we've begun to realize that when we're open to God, when our minds aren't closed, then we can see God and hear God speak to us in a variety of different ways. There's something about bringing ourselves before God rather than waiting for God to speak something to us on our terms, although often God does speak in a way that we will understand. There's something about us bringing ourselves to God. It's the other way around, that we bring ourselves to God and we say, God, here I am. A bit like Isaiah said at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, here I am, send me. Here I am, speak to me. Here I am. You are God. I am not. God, speak to me. I'm giving you permission. I'm giving you freedom to speak to me however you, God, want to speak to me, rather than me coming and saying it's got to be, you know, in this language and on these terms, because that just sounds a little bit crazy, doesn't it? If we say to God, well, yeah, God, I'm willing to listen, but so long as you speak this language and you do it at this time and I'm going to give you 3.5 seconds in this moment to speak. Yeah, and we might wonder then why God doesn't always seem to speak to us in those kind of terms. But the good news is that God speaks to us in ways that we understand. So there would be no point, would there, if you were to speak to somebody else in a language they didn't understand. So just looking on the screen, I know that Lisa, that you speak German. And if you started speaking to us in German, those of us that don't understand German would go, huh? That's gobbledygook. Mind you, if I tried to speak German, those of you that understood German would go, huh, that's gobbledygook. That's just, I don't speak German. And the good news is that when God speaks, he speaks in a language that we understand and in ways that we understand, but not always the ways that we expect. So I liken what we've been doing over these last few weeks to somebody who's been learning a variety of different languages. Because that's what we've been seeking to do, to learn a variety of different languages so that when God speaks using one of those languages, we may not be fluent, but at least we've got an understanding of what it is that God is trying to say, and that we've become more open, more diverse in the ways that we can listen and respond to God. So that's what we've been about in these last few weeks, and that's what we're going to continue with this morning and next week as well. And the purpose of this is to increase our ability to listen to God, because I believe really, really at the very core of my being that we have a God who loves to speak, who loves to communicate, who spends so much time and effort in communicating to people. Whether they understand it or not, God is always speaking. And some of us, you know, we see that every morning as we open our curtains and we look out into the world around us and we kind of go, wow, what a beautiful morning, or, you know, what a glorious garden, or whatever it is that captures our imagination. If we're in someone like Mark's shoes, we look at, you know, a piece of engineering like a car and we go, wow, what an amazing God we have, because it allowed people to invent things like cars. And maybe with someone like Terry's Carl, we look at a car that's been beautifully washed and waxed, and we marvel at the wonder of man's ingenuity, and we might eventually get to thinking that God's behind all that. But we're different folks. We appreciate God in different ways. And isn't that good that we can worship God through appreciating different things about God's nature? So as we begin this morning, I just want to start with a song that reminds us that the God that we have come to know and the God that we worship and the God that we spend time seeking after is a God who is just amazing, awesome, is just incredible, because we struggle to understand, maybe, you know, more than a few people on a screen in front of us. God is engaging with billions of people around the world all at the same time. Can we get our heads around that? That the God that we worship isn't just hearing your thoughts, my words, your words, but billions at any one moment in time. What an awesome God we have. The scale of our God just blows my mind away. So we're going to use a song this morning that reflects something of the awesomeness of God. What an awesome God we have. And as we worship God in God's awesomeness, so we recognize that God is with us. God isn't abstract. God isn't out there somewhere. God is here with us. What an amazing, awesome God we have. The God that created the universe, that created you, that created me, created his son Jesus to come, to give his life, to send the Holy Spirit, to instigate a movement of people that today we call the church. What an awesome God we have. What an awesome God we have. God is good, huh? God is good. So, as I said earlier, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the different ways that different people can listen and hear about God. And I want to be really clear as we come to think about our theme this morning, which is looking at the Bible. I want to be really clear. There's no hierarchy in the way that God speaks. God speaks the way God chooses to speak in any given moment. And the decision, the choice, the impetus is with God and not with us. And sometimes I think we can get a bit confused about that. And we can say, well, there's this way or there's that way. And if God doesn't speak in this way or that way, then we can become a little bit kind of like, oh, well, that can't be the way that God is going to speak. But I think the more that we understand this sense of different languages that I was talking about earlier, the more we can see that God chooses the right language at the right time for the right purpose. And so there's no better and no worse way for God to speak. God speaks. And if we are open, if we are ready, then we can hear what it is that God is saying. And one of the greatest tools that I think we have within that range of different languages, one of the greatest tools that we have is, of course, the Bible. And the Bible can act at the very least as a reference point, as a reference tool by which we can check out whether what we're hearing, what we're thinking, what we're receiving, what we're sensing, in any of those variety of different ways, we can kind of double check, is this consistent with the way that God has done things before? Or is this something that's new and novel and goes beyond the way that God has spoken before? Let's recognize that within Scripture, there are a whole range of different human and spiritual experiences that are listed, but they don't cover the entirety of every human experience and every spiritual experience. And so when we look at the Bible, we're looking for principles and we're looking to understand how people have historically understood the way that God works in the world. But one of the really tricky things is that the Bible, most of the Bible was written thousands of years ago, and the way the world worked then is not the way that it works now. And so there are some really, really huge, significant issues in the world today. For example, climate change. There's nothing in the Bible about climate change. Does that mean that God is silent on climate change? No, I don't think God is at all. We read the Psalms, and we read the way that in the Psalms, people are praising God for the beauty of God's creation. And we then hold that against, for example, environmental destruction. And we say, we don't say, you know, well, obviously God hasn't got an opinion on this, and so therefore it doesn't matter. we say instead, let's start from the way that God views creation, and let's look at the way that we are impacting that creation, polluting that creation, and therefore we come to a place where we say God has spoken about the principles, but not about the details. Does that make sense? And so the Bible is a really helpful guide when we can understand the principles that are enshrined within it, recognizing that sometimes the details absolutely speak to our experience today. But very often, there are no direct comparisons. And so we have to bring those principles from the past into the present. And that's always going to be a challenge, because that can be open to different people interpreting things in different ways. Does that mean that if I've got a particular way of seeing something and you've got a particular way of seeing something and they're different, that one of us is right and one of us is wrong? Probably not. Probably means that we're both wrong. Because whenever we hang on to something as absolute, chances are, if we were to go back in history and to look at the way that was understood historically, or to think about the way that might be looked at in the future as different circumstances come along, we would recognize that different people at different stages in history have understood these things in different ways. And so they would look at the way that we understand things today and they'd go, it doesn't mean that. And we go, yeah, of course it does. And they go, no, you're barking up the wrong tree completely. And we go, no, we're not. Does that mean that they're right and we're wrong, or that we're right and they're wrong? No. What it means is that all of what we understand is provisional. All of what we understand is provisional. Even, don't kill the heretic, even when it comes to the Bible, we understand in part, as if we're looking in a mirror that is cloudy. We only get a glimpse. We only have a fraction of who God really is, as revealed through the Bible. And so we need to be careful how we use the Bible, how we think about the Bible. And I'm saying to us this morning that the Bible is really important, but we need to hold it carefully. And we need to recognize that whatever conclusions we come to, they are always at best provisional, until God reveals more of the situation that we are in, through which we can then say we understand more. But we will never fully know. We will never fully know, because we can't, because God is bigger than all that we can know. And when we come to different points of view, I think it becomes a part of our Christian character is to say, well, I think this and you think that. What that says to us both is there is more work to be done. Not as sometimes can happen. I've seen this, I'm sure you've seen this, is where somebody will say, well, I'm right and you're wrong. And therefore, we use the Bible as a barrier by which we can weaponize it, and we can abuse people. You've only got to look at the conflicts, for example, in Northern Ireland, and how the Bible has been politicized to get an understanding of how dangerous that kind of situation can become. And so I want to say to us this morning, we're not interested in that. What we're interested in is hearing God through the Bible, but understanding that what we understand right now is provisional at best. There is still yet more for us to learn and to know and to grow into. Any immediate thoughts, or anyone want to challenge that? Anybody want to come? Anybody want to support that? Anybody want to express a different point of view about that? Yeah, Mark. I think that's Mark. I can't.
So yeah, there were certainly controversies, and there's many divisions in how people interpret the Bible over the years. But I think there's also quite a lot of things which we can accept as being clear and agreeable, if you like, in the Christian way of doing something, beyond which we cannot call ourselves Christians. That Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again, and he rose into heaven. And I think we probably couldn't dispute those things and remain in fellowship, because although we wouldn't necessarily have to hate each other, we would have to recognize that the difference was so significant that we could not remain in fellowship, because that's, there wouldn't be anything to be fellows about, if you like, from that point of view. But I'm certainly don't wish to be standing on a soapbox and thumping people over the head with the Bible, but there are still some things which are kind of not negotiable, in my view anyway, because otherwise it doesn't seem to make, that wouldn't make sense. It would be like supporting Chelsea, but going to support Manchester United all the time and not saying any good thing about Chelsea sort of thing. You couldn't really, those two things would be logically incompatible, if you like.
Yes, and I wouldn't talk to you if you started saying about Chelsea.
That was a mere example. I don't support any of those. Other clubs are available, of course. So, yeah, I think there was, I probably feel that there's a lot in the Bible which we can take as sacrosanct, and there are some things which... as it's more difficult to discern and needs to discern against the times, but I wouldn't go as far to say that everything is up for grabs, if you like. I wouldn't think that was true personally, but others may have a different view.
Okay. Anybody else want to express thoughts? Yeah, Terry.
I think, maybe speaking from a historical point of view, there are lots of things that we read and we place our own value set on. In anything that we read, we come from our own point of view initially, because that's the only way we can interact. And the more we learn about context and situations and by talking with other people, I think it refines what we believe, but the standard always has to be against the God that we know.
Yeah.
So if somebody comes up and says, well, God ordered the destruction of X, Y, or Z, it's not a case of denying it, because it's in the Bible. It's not a case of excusing it. If God does anything like that, there's a reason. So we need to be open to the misunderstandings of others, but be clear about what we understand and what knowledge we accumulate as we go on.
Yeah, and part of the challenge of listening to and through the Bible is that as the centuries have gone by, so we've got different evidence available to us today that wasn't available in years gone by. So there's archaeological evidence, there's historical evidence, there's ways of understanding different cultures and all those kinds of things. And so we recognize that all the way through history, people's knowledge has been partial. But does that mean their experience is any of the less significant? And I'd want to say that their experience would be similar to our experience. And therefore, you've got these two things that Terry's just been saying about, is you've got kind of things that are objective and you've got things that are subjective, which is also, I think, what Mark was saying as well. We need to be clear about what is definitive and what is subjective. And I was quite struck, Terry, in what you said a moment ago, that when we start to read something, we always start to read it from our own experience. So when we come to anything, including the Bible, we often will come looking to either amplify a point of view that we already hold or to challenge a point of view that we already hold. But we start from very often from a place of within ourselves of what we bring to that text. And so we need to read it very, very, very carefully. Yeah. Anybody else want to say anything at this point? So what I've kind of basically set out so far is, one, that the Bible is important, but two, we need to hold it and read it carefully. And we're going to have a bit of a conversation around the way that the Bible has been important to us in a second. And then in a little while, we're going to go on to read a very small portion of the Bible, and we're going to seek to allow God to speak through that portion of the Bible. So we're going to do some theoretical stuff, and then we're going to do some practical stuff. Does that sound like a plan? Good. We're doing it anyway, so I'm just asking out of courtesy, really. So when we reflect on the power of God speaking through the Bible, God's word, as we often refer to it, scripture, holy scripture, we recognize that God has very often spoken directly into people's lives and directly into situations that people are experiencing. And I wonder whether, as we begin to open this up this morning, whether you can think of a situation whereby you have faced something and the Bible has spoken directly into that experience and has helped you to know what it is that you need to do as a consequence of that encounter with the Bible. How has the Bible spoken to you, and how has that helped you, is the question. Yeah, Julie.
So quite a few years ago, Jonathan here was thinking about opening Noah's restaurant with so church on the well, it wasn't Jewelry Street. And it was a big commitment to sort of give up job and do this, and of course me being risk averse and all the rest of it. So John said, okay, we're going to open out the Bible, stick a finger on it, and if it talks about food, I'll do it, and if it doesn't, I won't. And I said, fine. And it said, I lay before you a banquet. So he did.
Excellent. Okay.
There's a huge risk on my part.
On both of your parts? Yeah, okay. So seeking guidance by opening the Bible at random, putting your finger on a page and expecting God to speak is one way of approaching God's wisdom. How else? Other people's experience of how God has spoken to you through the Bible.
Just to say that God absolutely spoke through that. So that was how, at the time, both of us felt led by God to hear from him. We were genuinely and absolutely needing something fairly obvious and clear, and it really was by his spirit that we were led to do that, and he absolutely clearly answered what we needed to know.
Yeah.
It was amazing sort of thing.
Without a doubt. I can share from my own experience being when we were in Denmead, been there for about 3 years. The conversation was absolutely obsessed by building a building, by reordering the chapel that we building that we had, and I felt that I was a bit like banging my head against a brick wall and saying that this is not about building a building, this is about building a people, and this is about building a spiritual relationship with God. And if we get the spiritual relationship with God right, then the building will follow. And I tried approaching that in a number of different conversations. I was getting absolutely nowhere. And one day I'd taken some time out, I'd gone for a walk, had my Bible with me, and I sat down and I just was crying out to God. I said, God, help me. I need something from you that will unlock this situation. And I just sensed God say to me, open the Bible, and I will speak to you. And I did exactly as you've just said, Jonathan. I opened my Bible at random, put my finger on a passage, and it's kind of like, right, okay, God, what are you saying? And I was led to Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And it was kind of like, hallelujah, that's what I need to hear. So, yeah, I absolutely understand how sometimes just opening the Bible at random and allowing God to speak through the first thing that comes across can be really helpful. However, there is a danger in that as well, because if that had turned up and it had been something like, you know, and God smote Lot, I would have been left in wrestling with that a little bit harder. But God didn't. In God's grace, God spoke the right thing at the right time in the right way that for me to understand. But I'm not saying that is always the only approach or always the best approach to discerning God's will, but it can be effective. Other ways God has spoken. Yeah, Terry.
When my mum died some years ago now, I was having a real struggle with accepting it because I was the only one that lived away from the family. And when I was away from the family, I could kid on to myself that actually, well, everything was fine. Mum was fine. I just really, really struggled with accepting that she'd gone. And when it came to the funeral, we all decided, the five of us, that we would stand up and either read a poem or read a Bible verse or something like that. And I racked my brains for what I wanted to say through the reading, and I couldn't come up with anything. So I went for a walk, and I was just out, sort of aimlessly heading off, and God brought a passage to mind, which was from the Psalms, and it says, it's the Psalm 103. So bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, bless his holy name. And it got to the point where it says, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving and tender kindness. And I thought that's what I was going to choose, because instead of denying the loss of my mum, what I then looked at was how God had now taken her and healed her. She was no longer suffering from cancer. She was no longer in the pit that she'd been in. And of course, it ends with, the bit I spoke out ends with soaring on the wings of eagles. And that is then how I could picture my mum. So that took the dark and completely turned it around. It was just what I needed to be able to say and to hold on to.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you, Terry. So God, through his word, changes our perspective, takes away the darkness and floods it with light. Yeah, beautiful. Other examples? Yeah, is that Mark or Lisa? Can't see whose hand that is.
It's me, sorry. It's not a direct example, really, in from a specific verse in the Bible, but I'm sure it's an experience we've all had. Comes to mind, sort of dealing with very difficult people, often in a work situation, and just reminded of how Jesus dealt with people. And so just having that background, and it helps to remind yourself sometimes necessarily that, you know, Jesus spoke to people respectfully and Jesus loved people despite all that is appearing on the surface. And just to be reminded of that has helped me in the past not to lose it sometimes, and to actually show love and compassion and kindness in situations, which, and to get through situations I wouldn't otherwise have been able to cope with very well. So just having that knowledge of what the Bible says and the testimony of Jesus has helped me a great deal in several situations.
Yeah, great. And there's some really practical wisdom, isn't there? You know, I in my mind, things like Ephesians, where Paul writes about, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Yeah, so if you've got a problem with somebody or something, don't put it off and put it off and put it off, because all that happens is you go to bed and you wrestle through all the way through the night thinking, and you don't sleep well, and they probably haven't slept well because there's something going on. If you resolve it at the earliest opportunity and don't dwell on it, then it can be so much easier to resolve. So real practical wisdom that comes through much of the teaching of the Bible. Yeah. And that can help us in our day-to-day living stuff out. Yeah, absolutely. And anything else anybody wants to share? Anything else, other ways that the Bible has spoken to you, either practically or change your direction or... Yeah, Jonathan?
So just this week, I've been pondering various verses for some funerals and things, and similar to Terry looking for things, I've just found that, and then they pop up. They just pop up. You're not actually looking for them when you find them. And you think, oh, yes, that's what I need. Yeah.
Yeah, excellent. And there's all sorts of different ways that that might happen in today's world. Many of us today use different Bible apps, and they, you know, can throw words up. And it's amazing, isn't it, how often something that just pops up on your phone, maybe in the morning or whenever yours comes in, can be something that's so relevant to something you face that day. And sometimes it's things, as we were saying, that, you know, we may have forgotten exactly where they're from, but we know it's there. It's like a mind worm. And until we've kind of sorted it out, and until we've kind of nailed it, it doesn't go away. And then when we read it, sometimes read it in its full context, we kind of go, wow, that's amazing. That's just so helpful in the situation that I'm facing. Yeah, Lisa, yeah.
Sorry, yeah, I'm just reflecting on the question, because it's an interesting, it's quite a challenging question, isn't it, actually? How has God sort of spoken to us through this? Because it should, in some ways, it should be an everyday occurrence, I'm sort of reflecting, and having to sort of really think about how I apply it, really. And but I think what's striking me, and I don't know why, it's Jonathan's example that is kind of just sort of struck me, really, in terms of you talked about languages, Danny, and I think I'm learning as I'm getting older, I've become over familiar with a lot of verses, and it's kind of yeah, you know, there's sort of, I don't know, something like be still and know that I am God, yeah, I've had that in my head for a number of years, but it's learning to apply it so that it makes the difference that's the challenge, isn't it? And I am finding that going back to Hebrew words or to Greek words and to understand the original context is absolutely critical now, so that it's not an overquoted verse that somebody sends you on a text, or you send, you know, or I send somebody else, that actually it has real context and meaning and understanding. So, yeah, it's just a call to go deeper, I think, for me at the moment with it.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Yeah. So we've been reflecting a little bit in what we've been sharing about the way that God has spoken to us as individuals, or in Jonathan and Julie, in your case, as a couple. What about the way that God speaks through the Bible to a community or to a church or to the collective? Any examples of the way that God has spoken through to the collective through the Bible? Yeah, Lisa?
It's an example I used last week, but it's the verse you've just quoted, Danny, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the church, its people labour in vain. It's just something I had a couple of years ago for this church, and I guess we're still working through that one, but I sort of felt it was a word for the whole church, not just for me, really.
Yeah. Yeah, great. Thank you. Yeah. Jonathan, yeah?
Trevor, some time ago, we should all remember Trevor. He came up with a verse for, he thought it was for us, but we actually thought it was for you, Danny, which was, oh dear, what's the place? So Paul having a dream about going, being called to war, and the people saying, come and work over here. And so that was from him for that.
So you're saying I'm not called to go to the people of Asia? Just the people of Asia Minor and Europe? Interesting. Other examples of how God has spoken to a group, to a collective? Yeah, Yeah, Julie, yeah.
I suppose each year when we've sort of started the year and thought, what is God saying to us this year? And we'll pop it on a bookmark. It was more than a bookmark. It was something we felt we should be reflecting on and building on as a church during the course of the year.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. I'm glad you raised that because I think that's been, for me, that's always been a significant way when I've spent time, usually in the autumn, reflecting, thinking, praying, asking God about kind of where he's leading whatever church I've been part of. Very often what I've been led to has turned out to be really prophetic. And so the first year I was here, we took Jeremiah 29 verse 11, which talks about God knowing the plans and purposes that he has for us, plans to prosper and give us a hope and a future. And then we took a verse from Esther, Esther 4, recognizing that God had raised up Esther for such a time as this. And the sense that God was saying that he had been working in his people here as a church for such a time as this, without us knowing what that time would mean or what that time would be. But you know, I think we are seeing the fruit of that text even today. It's still beginning, you know, still working its way through. And then in 2020, we, of course, had the verse from Isaiah, didn't we? See, I'm doing a new thing. Oh, boy, did we not expect to know what that meant. But God really powerfully spoke about doing something new. And for this year, the text about Jesus saying, I will be building my kahal, and thinking through what it means to be the kahal of Jesus that he's building, and what that means and the implications of that. It just seems to me, certainly over these last few years, that God has been speaking quite powerfully through his words and has been speaking to us as a church about who we are and what we are and how God wants us to be heading into the future. I find it really interesting because most of the examples that you read about, whether that's in books or online or, you know, people's blogs and all that kind of stuff, very often, certainly within the Protestant side of the Christian world, our sense is that God speaks to individuals. And very often the collective is very often absent. However, when we look at people from a Catholic background, they often don't look at it in the personal, but they nearly always apply it in the corporate. And I just find that a really interesting reflection that often, going back to what Terry was saying earlier, we bring to the text where we're starting from. I think that we need to be asking the question all the time, is this just for me, or is this also for us? How is God speaking? Is it just for me, or is it for us? Is it, as Jonathan and Julie showed us earlier, is it for them as a couple? And for those of us represented here, you know, do we take time to reflect on God's word together and to seek God's word together for what God is saying to us as a family, maybe? And then obviously in the larger unit, in terms of the community and the church, what is God saying to us? How is God speaking? So I want to suggest that coming to the Bible is a bit like a three-legged milking stool. Anybody not know what I'm thinking of when I say a three-legged milking stool? There's probably some of us, I'm looking at Stan now, who can remember probably what it was like having an actual milking stool in use as a milking stool and having to milk the beast by hand. Yeah, thanks, Stan. And so if we can bring to mind us into our minds right now, a younger Stan sitting on his milking stool with its three legs and doing the business with the others. Bible reading, coming to God's word, is one of the legs of that milking stool. And of course, if we take that leg away, what happens to the stool? It falls over. So I just want you to imagine Stan now lying on the floor with his legs in the air because his stool has fallen over. And that's a picture I never thought I'd be sharing on a Sunday morning, but there you go. And so there's, if we don't have that leg of the stool in place, then we're going to fall over in one direction, which I think is largely, Mark, what you were suggesting earlier on. There are things that we can hold on to, and they give us that solidity and that fixedness. But I want to suggest that the second leg of the stool is about the way that we engage with the Bible. It's not just what we read, important as that is, it's what we do with it, how we engage with it. And we need to recognize that some of us engage with the Bible on our own. We like to read, we like to reflect, we like to make that an internal process. We like to do that on our own, we like to do that quietly. And on our own and quietly, we'll wrestle with it, we'll think about it, we'll ponder it. We might go and seek additional information about it, we might read a commentary or go online. But we like to do that by ourselves. We engage with the Bible by ourselves. And I want to say straight off, that is valid. For many people, for all of us, at times, that will be a really valid way of engaging with the Bible. Others, however, prefer to engage with the Bible as a group. So they want to wrestle not just with what they're responding to, but also what others are responding to, what others are hearing, how others are seeing that particular passage, hearing others' thoughts, opinions, others' lived experiences, which might be different to our own. Because through the voices of one another, we build a bigger, a richer, a more dynamic picture of what that scripture might be saying. And as we were reflecting earlier, sometimes there can be a really clear consensus in a group. And we can all go, well, yeah, that's easy. We all agree that means this. And when that consensus happens, then I think we've got the two legs in place then, haven't we, of our milking stool. We've got the word itself and we've got the way that we're engaging with it. And they're both firm and solid and there's no room for movement. We know what this is about. Now, I want to suggest that even then, we want to hold a little bit of that just carefully, just so we're not being dragged into something we're building as a foundation, something that isn't actually foundational. All things I think are provisional, but we discussed that earlier. And sometimes, as people are discussing in a group, we discover that there are more than one opinion. There's more than one way of seeing this. There's more than one experience. And one of the great tensions I think there can be in Christian churches is the way that we handle difference. The way that we handle the different ways of reading a particular text or understanding a particular text or speaking about a particular text. If we're in agreement, that's really easy because there's no discussion. But if we've come to different points of view, how do we handle that difference? And I want to suggest that historically, what has tended to happen, and you see this particularly within the Protestant side of the church, people have fallen out over the way that they interpret different things. So they've created new denominations and new churches and new fellowships simply as a result of, I can't accept what you're saying about that. And so therefore, we're throwing everything out that we've got together in common and we're going to go and do something new over here. And it was remarked once by a North American church leader that in North America, there are over 300,000 different denominations or churches, most of whom are independent churches. All of them have been caused by schism, which means separation, because of the different interpretation, usually of one particular word. And so the fragmentation of the Christian church is based on division, not on what unifies us. And of course, if we were to go around the screen right now, we could find something that we were all divided on, as well as finding many things that we're all united on. And I think the strength of any fellowship is not just the way they handle unity, but more importantly, how they handle division. Do we let division divide us, or do we use it as a springboard for saying there is more to learn here? There is more to learn. There is more to experience. There is more of God's grace that we need in this situation that we don't have as of yet. So I just want us to reflect for a moment on the way that when we engage with Scripture, when we voice that, when we externalize that, when we bring that into conversation with one another, we always run the risk that we're going to say something that somebody else is going to completely disagree with. Why are you looking at me like that? Why is it always me? Why am I always the one that's talking about the controversial thing? So we need to be holding what we think we know really carefully. And when we come to engage with one another, as we do on a Sunday morning, we need to be listening to one another really carefully and saying, what can I learn from a different point of view? How is that helping me potentially to grow as a disciple of Jesus in the difference, not in the sameness? Because I want to suggest that we don't grow through sameness. We grow through difference expressed. We grow through difference expressed. And that's really hard, because we like to think that what we know is right. But whenever we accept that we only know a part, that there is yet more to learn and understand, and we can hear that in the voices of one another, so I think we have the potential to hear new things from God and to grow in our understanding. Now, I can accept that we need to be really careful that what we're hearing isn't somebody's error that's being expressed. And here we need discernment, don't we? We need to be able to weigh these things carefully, and we need to be doing this under the covering of the Holy Spirit, so that what we express, where we get to, we can say, even though there's difference, it feels okay to us and to the Holy Spirit. Because there is a breadth of understanding here, not just a one interpretation or a one way of understanding things. So, question. Do you prefer to wrestle alone with what you read? Do you prefer to engage with what you read alone? Or do you feel comfortable expressing that, as we do on a Sunday morning, with others and hearing others' points of view? Does debating God's word help you to dig deeper? Or do you find it uncomfortably challenging? Questions, thoughts? Yeah, Terry.
I generally do my Bible study on my own, but I am more than happy to chat with folk or put forward thoughts if I'm in a group situation. I used to regularly go to Christchurch on a Monday morning before I started work yonks ago, and they had ladies' Bible study there, and they had about 5 or 6 different groups, and I was very happy to go in and listen to what other people were saying, because quite often I found that I'd start off in one place and then somebody else's thoughts, but I'd be there going, maybe, yeah. And it's a bit of a thought, it's like, you know, working with a load of spanners, a little turn here, a little twist there, and things seem to sometimes work better. And other times I'd find myself back where I started, so quite happy with life on those score. So I quite enjoyed the chance to chat, I think, because I never believe that I've got all the answers. And it doesn't bother me if somebody else's input changes what I think, as long as I feel that I haven't gone too far away from the core of what's being talked about.
Yeah, great. Thank you. Yeah. So sometimes meeting with people from a different kind of church stream can be helpful, because it opens us up to a different way of seeing things. And so in Terry's case, meeting with others enables her to reflect more broadly and sometimes change her opinion. Other thoughts, other experiences? Yeah, Lisa.
I think for me, it's the word challenge again a bit this morning, because when I didn't grow up in a Christian household, became a Christian, and then I suppose in my 20s, I spent some time in a charismatic sort of church, which didn't hold a lot of weight to the to Bible groups and stuff. And it wasn't that they didn't, they were really, you know, fixed on it, but there was just an assumption that people knew their Bible and I didn't. So I kind of got away for years of not really. And because I was very kind of based, everything was based on experience and I went along with that, I think there were some foundations I missed. And I think as I've got older, I realise as an extrovert, my natural tendency is to want to be with people and debate and to hear that. But I think as I've gone deeper, I'm recognising the need to be more introvert and to work out with myself and with God what he's saying to me, rather than depend on the opinions of everybody else all the time. So for me, it's a bit of a learning journey, that recognising that I want to go deeper, I need to do what the opposite of what my nature wants me to do, if that makes sense.
And maybe I can suggest it's a bit of both and, which is, I think, what Terry was reflecting on a short while ago, that we can do both and rather than either or. Yeah, Jonathan.
I think that's really important, because it's very easy to just get swept along with whatever is being said, and you don't actually work out the hardness of actually working it out yourself. Mm. And so you haven't actually got your own opinion. Mm. And you've not done the homework as such. But there is the other side, which is you end up in your own little gully, and you've not been tested by other people, which is why all those divisions ended up happening, is because they didn't want to hear what other people were saying, and they've made up their own. Half my family's, you know, still in the Plymouth Brethren because of that, all based on one scripture, and there's no opportunity to discuss it. Well, if there were, then we might have had a relationship. And that's incredibly damaging. And you may not agree with other people, but at least you've been tested. So there's a scripture somewhere about iron sharpening iron. Mm. I don't quite get that, because which bit is sharpening the other? Are they both becoming blunt? I don't know. Discuss. Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. And Julie, yeah.
I sometimes struggle when I've read something in the Bible and have a particular view that I think's got the Bible behind it. And then you're talking to someone who spent so much more time reading, reflecting, and all the rest of it, Geordie in particular. And you might come up with that. And I'm thinking, well, I just can't argue with that opinion, because I haven't got the weight and academic stuff behind it, but I still think what I think. And I find that hard at times. Mm.
And I think it's really important to be able, whoever we are. So, you know, Lisa was talking a moment ago about being a young Christian and not having the theological and biblical tools. But I think it's really important that we, as churches, that we are able to hear all the voices of different experiences of the younger Christians through to older, more experienced, wiser Christians. Those that have got that weight of theological sort of input and those that don't. We need to hear all of those questions and all of those perspectives, because, and I'm not thinking here necessarily just of Geordie, but I'm thinking as much about myself. I still need to grow, and there will be questions from your experiences, and there'll be questions from your life and the way that you're viewing the Bible that I will not have considered in the way that I might be approaching a particular passage. And if I don't appreciate that I've only got a portion of the perspective, then I'm limiting my growth. And so each of us needs the perspective, I believe, needs the perspective of one another, because none of us can have considered all of the angles. And so I think it's really important that those that have got the weight of training and, you know, theological input and all of that kind of stuff are as open to be challenged as those that are younger. And I think, you know, as Jonathan was just reflecting, you know, the iron sharpens iron, whatever that might mean. I think it's really important that we can all bring to a conversation the questions, the thoughts, the opinions that we have, and allow that to be shaped by the conversation. Yes, we need to consider the weight of any input that might come, wherever that might come from. But we need one another if we are all to grow. And so I think it's absolutely right that you would weigh what others are thinking and saying. And on occasions you will agree, and on occasions you'll disagree. And I think that's fine. I don't think that in everything we will always come to a consensus. The issue is about how we love one another in difference, not how we love one another in similarity. And I think one of the failures of Protestant Christianity is that we seek people out who are like us, and we create cliques, not embracing diversity and seeking to help everybody grow. That's a different sermon for a different day. Terry.
One of the most fundamentally damaging things that happened to me through childhood and into teenage years was being told not to ask questions. Having been brought up in a Catholic church, they have a 3-year program of rotating Old Testament, Psalms, New Testaments, and it just goes as cyclical. And some, by the time you get to 15, 16, you roughly know what's coming because you've heard it before so many times. But in school, they taught us RV via a syllabus, and we got to sixth form, and one of the priests from one of the local churches used to come in, and we used to line up loads of questions for him. And his stock answer when he was put under pressure and didn't know what to say to us was, "Don't question what you're taught." And that's the biggest turn off to any young mind, is don't ask questions. If, because it left us with the feeling that either he didn't believe what he was saying, or he couldn't defend what he was saying, neither of which stood up well for you know, a faith that asks you to follow it and make it your life's guide. And as I say, it's the biggest way to destroy a relationship with a church, is to tell people not to discuss things or not to have an opinion on things, because all it left us was with a hollow feeling that, well, there wasn't anything there to defend because he couldn't do it.
Yeah, thank you, Terry. And our sons went to a Catholic school in Waterlooville, and as did most of the young people in the church that we were in, Denmead. And I regularly got comments from the RE teachers saying how much they loved teaching our young people because they had open and inquiring minds, and how they could defend and use the Bible to ask questions or to defend a point of view, whereas none of their peers who'd been raised in the Catholic Church were able to do so or had any inclination to do so for that very reason. So I think we can do a great service to our young people by encouraging them to be part of those open conversations, and to get the questions, you know, in their minds, and to question things. And absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah, Lisa.
It's just reminding me, I think, of the importance of what you're talking about in a way. I went to a friend's birthday thing last night, and I need to tell you, it was absolutely freezing cold. So there's a few of us sort of semi outside. I won't say any more than that. But there was my friend's son came home, and he's 17, and he's like really full of life and building in confidence. And he's had his confidence shattered over the last year because of lockdown and everything else. You know what it's been like for young people in education. And I had a friend who's, I wouldn't say she's a close friend, but a much more older opinionated friend, and we were having a debate about line of duty. I don't know if anyone's watching Line of Duty.
Oh, yes.
But there's quite an intense debate going on about it, and why it was so popular, and why over half the nation are going to be watching it tonight, and so on. And this young man, he was just expressing some quite profound reasons why it wasn't necessarily the best thing since sliced bread. And my other friend kind of really put him down and said, I'm saying to you as a 60-year-old that, you know, it's for me, it's the most important thing on television. And there was a bit, and it reminded me how as older people, we can really put our own life experience and influences on younger people. And he's actually, this young man, he is a Christian. He's a growing Christian. He's on fire for God in a way I haven't seen for a long time. And he was sort of trying to hold his ground with these people that weren't Christians. And it just reminded me of the importance of debate, but also potential spiritual abuse we might hold in churches when we do. Mm. We might esteem people with, as Julie said, that example, their more knowledge or more theological training or more this, more that. The importance of difference. But I think we make a mistake, don't we, as churches, because we're supposed to be nice and we think we're supposed to behave in a certain way. We don't work through the differences. I'm saying that to myself. That's what I've always kind of, you know, we're frightened to challenge because we're seen as, I don't know what we're seen as, but I think sometimes we're too frightened to challenge because it might be seen as not being nice. I know I've opened up a can of worms.
I've never been nice. I've always tried to be honest, not nice.
I agree with that.
Yes, we'll save niceness as a conversation for another day. Are Christians nice? Should they be? I'm a little bit mindful of time, and I want to give us a chance to engage with a passage in a moment. And so, yeah, let's do that now, actually. If you've got a Bible to hand, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10? And we're only going to look at three verses. So we're going to look at Matthew 10. And in a moment, I'm going to just read through these three verses. I'm going to read them through slowly. I'm going to read them through twice. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is, as I read these verses, I'm going to encourage you, if any word or phrase jumps out at you, for whatever reason, if it just kind of, you've got that kind of like ping in your mind and you kind of go, ooh, make a note, either write it down or, you know, make a note that way, or in your mind, mark it, whatever way you want to work at this. But any words or phrases or any thoughts that hearing these words pings in your mind, I want you to capture in some way. And then when I've read this through slowly twice, we're going to pause for about 3 minutes. And we're going to do that in silence. So we're going to have silence for 3 minutes. And then after those 3 minutes, we're going to have an opportunity to share any of the words or phrases that have kind of gone ping in our mind. And then we're going to ask ourselves the question of, what do we sense God might be saying through this passage? Is that clear? Is there any questions about what I've just described? So are we all ready to begin? So Matthew 10, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to jump forward to verses 7 and 8. Verse 1 gives us some context, and then verse 7 and 8 is the kind of the bones of what I want us to reflect on this morning. So Matthew 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And he said to them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. So I'm going to read that again. Jesus called his 12 disciples to himself and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. He said to them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Take a couple of minutes, 3 minutes, just to ponder those things and to allow God to speak through his word. So I appreciate that for some of us, those 3 minutes have probably felt like an eternity. And for others, those 3 minutes are nowhere near long enough. But in the constraints of our time on a Sunday morning, those are 3 minutes. Would anybody like to share any word or phrase that as you were hearing it or as you've been reflecting on it, any words or phrases that have kind of zinged into your mind? You've just gone, it's gone ping for whatever reason. Yeah, Terry.
The second time of reading, or if you're reading it, the word or the phrase given authority stood out. Because I think it... There's two aspects, I suppose. The first is that it wasn't something that they had particularly asked for, earned. It was, according to the phrasing, it was given. And the list of things that the authority had given them had to be accepted first before anything could be done with it. Because if you don't accept the authority... Mm. Then you wield no authority.
Mm.
So there had to be the initial giving, but there had to be the receiving in order to do anything with it.
Mm. The active taking of authority that had been... Yeah. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, fantastic. Like a policeman has to accept their duty to uphold the law, it's an active duty, not a passive duty. Yeah, thank you, Terry. Anybody else, any other words or phrases that jumped out at you? Yeah, Jonathan?
It's not another one. It's the same one. I think we're sometimes a bit afraid of it because it talks of what seems a bit pushy, really, I suppose. But actually, there's authority is not the same as power or control. Authority comes from a deeper place. And that's why those things were possible.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Any other words, phrases? Yeah, Lisa?
I think verse 7, as you go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. I've always kind of read that as a kind of, I don't know, I can't quite picture how I would do that really, but just a sense that all the things we've been talking about over these years about meeting God in different ways through nature, music, art, the experience of COVID is just reflecting on that, that it's almost like that doesn't have to be that difficult, that command, as you go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Talking about people's experiences in COVID and where God has been, it doesn't have to be that difficult, really. Yeah. Kingdom of heaven is near for everybody. And we've got a wonderful chance to help people see that then.
Brilliant. Thank you. It's great. Yep, Mark.
I would actually disagree with that slightly. But I might not get any lunch for vegetables. And I don't know, but it seems like it's only come to me just as actually Lisa said that, so that's be grateful for that. But it seems like what they're saying is what they call this chaos moment, saying not just that God is here around you, but this now, God is here now with you. And with this word and with us coming, God is making this proclamation to you people now, for you to choose now. So it's a kairos moment, a moment which isn't just like any other day. It's a moment specifically for them to choose which way they're going to go in their life. And to back it up is doing the really, really hard thing of healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and healing people with leprosy. So, you know, those are not easy things. They're things we don't generally see every day. If we see them in a lifetime, we would think ourselves blessed, really. So, yeah, that's what's most challenging for me about the passage anyway.
And my quick reflection on that is that that's not in opposition to what Lisa has just been saying, but amplifies what Lisa has just been saying. John.
The one comment that I have, really, it takes me back, not surprisingly, to a very old hymn, which says, first verse, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my saviour. Now, the hymn's not been repeated in recent hymn books. It's very old, but it does underline the thoughts that God might have particular plans for us, and we might have really not very much understanding and not much understanding of how we could actually be used to implement those plans. And yet, as the hymn says, I only know at his right hand stands one who is my saviour. Faith, back to that, basics. But apart from that, you know, these verses do actually, if you take them literally, it would say that can't possibly be. But we can never overestimate what God's plans might be. So it's a case of go out in faith and serve the Lord and seek to do what his will is.
So am I understanding right, John, that what you're saying is that what these verses are saying, you're saying you want to look at these in a completely different way, rather than hearing these speak directly to you now. You're suggesting that we won't know these things, and we need just to walk by faith. Am I getting that right?
Well, the fact of the matter is, these verses do talk about some things like raising the dead, curing leprosy, and that sort of which was, I think, probably thought to be pretty impossible in those days. Certainly, raising the dead, you know, this is something that Jesus did. But did his disciples raise the dead? I can't recall. You know, the old grey matter is not too good with me these days. But, you know, I don't remember things. But my reaction is, really? That's what David would say, perhaps. Don't understand it. But there again, perhaps, you know, we've got to get used to things, having God say to us, do this or do the other. You might not understand it, but this is my will and my purpose. Get on with it in faith.
Mm. Yeah, good. Okay, thank you. And just to pick on that in a little bit of the detail of that, of course, there are, in the Old Testament, there are examples of people being raised from the dead. And in the New Testament, after Jesus, there are examples of people being raised from the dead. So yes, although it's reasonably rare, may not be something that each one of us gets called to do during our lifetime, it's not in God's power. It is not impossible. Yeah. Any other words, phrases that jumped out at people? Yeah, Eric.
The word that came to me is freely. And this is the basis of our Christian faith, is the fact that God has freed us from our sin and from all those things that would ensnare us. And he's freely done this for us. And we live a life of freedom that God has poured out upon us. And it's for us to live in the good of that.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Yeah. So we've received freely, and the command is freely give. So we take what we've received and we give it. We pass it on. We don't hold it to ourselves. So unless anyone's, if there's any other words maybe wants to share. What does this passage mean? Oh, sorry. Yeah, Lisa?
Oh, just very quickly, the other thing that really struck me was just the amount of actions that were in there, just in the two verses, 7 and 8. As you go, preach the message, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse, drive out, and freely receive, freely give. So there's so many verbs doing actions in the loads in two verses.
Yeah, fantastic. And what do those action words, those verbs, what are they predicated on? What has to come first before those verbs can be actioned?
I think it's what Terry and Jonathan said, isn't it, about the authority in Jesus' authority.
Yeah, absolutely.
Faith.
So are we suggesting then that when we receive the authority that has been given to us, that then is the mandate by which we act? So we're not acting on our own authority. We're not acting according to our own understanding or our own whim. When we receive what God has given us, when we receive his authority, then he calls us to use that authority in the way that he commands, to do the things that he's commanding us to. Is that what you're pointing us towards? Yeah. Anybody else understand it that way? Anybody else want to disagree with that? Yeah, Jonathan?
I think John sort of highlighted something here, which is a struggle point for us a bit. But just compare that with Mark chapter 10 and the little children and the childlike faith that we're required to come to him with. So that requires actually a humility, trust, and simplicity. And rather than stitching up with lots of ego, which actually prevents us from doing an awful lot of stuff, just get on with it, like John said. Yeah.
So the two enemies of accepting the authority God gives us, the first is ego, as Jonathan just said. The other is, I believe, is false humility. It's saying that we can't do this. And that's not what God says. That's what we think about ourselves. And so we need an appropriate humility, which puts God on the throne. But our response to God being on the throne is to do what God has told us that he will do through us. Not that we can do it. I can't raise the dead. However much I might want to, I can't do that. But God through me might want to. And I need to be open to that fact. Thankfully, for most of us, what God asks us to do is a whole lot less difficult than raising the dead. But it might be that we're called on occasion by faith to pray for the raising of the dead. That's never happened to me yet. Most people I know want to pray for the ending of somebody. No, let's not go there. So how are we understanding this passage? We're understanding there's something here about authority, that it's active, it's humble, it's appropriate. What else are you, how else are we understanding this passage? Mark, yeah.
Maybe a bit of a negative voice, I don't know, but it's a question that could be questioned about it. And that question is that for us? You could ask the question, is Jesus giving that authority to those disciples at that time only? Or is he giving it to all disciples for all time, at all times, or maybe just in Acts of the Apostles or later? And that's maybe not a question we're going to go and solve right now, but those are questions that you might ask.
What's your response? How would you, if you were to answer that question right now, how would you answer that question?
I would like to, if it was me, and I'm not saying this is the right way of approaching it, is I would go and look for further evidence in the Acts of the Apostles to see if that was the sort of thing that was happening. Because I do understand that if we think we have authority and we're being called to do something which we're actually not being called to do, and actually we're not spiritually equipped to do, then that can be bad for us and bad for the recipients of our ministry. And this is obviously there are lots of things we are called to proclaim the kingdom of God. We may not be called to raise people from the dead and pray for the sick and that sort of what, pray for people. But, you know, I think there has to be some wisdom there. So I'm disappointed in my answer in a way, really. Probably that's, I have stuff to learn with that. I would love that to be the case as we just read. That's my aim, if you like. I would love to get to that place of being that being so. But I'm kind of cautious of it because of experience to some extent. Yeah.
So can anybody answer some of the questions that Mark's raising there? So in the rest of the New Testament, do we read examples of people being raised from the dead, people being healed of leprosy? Do we read of people being given authority by God to do those things? If you think the answer is yes, give me a thumbs up. If you think the answer is no, give me a thumbs down.
Yes, but I would argue whether that's to them specifically or is to all disciples universally. That's what my question.
Okay. And the question you're raising comes from a particular theological position known as dispensationalism, which is a particular theological framework that emerges from the 1960s, 1970s in the United States, which asks that question in that way. You may not be promulgating that view, but I'm just telling you that's the kind of theological camp that it's coming out of. They've asked that question.
I would challenge that personally. I don't think that's what I'm doing, but okay.
Yeah, echoing a view, whether you know it or not. That view has been widely kind of overcome by the discussions that have taken place by most churches. And they've said that view of saying, was it just for then or is it universal? The answer that has generally been given is that it is universally available as God, by God's Spirit, releases that in people's lives. Jonathan.
So the history of our local churches here, the Hyde Street Church and Stanmore Free Evangelical Church, as it was, were both out of the same kind of mould. One decided to not, or were to continue with its dispensationalist views, which is basically comes from the Plymouth Brethren. And it's interesting, within the New Frontiers and those kind of movements, actually how many ex-brethren there are within them, where they were released from their previous views of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of where, so that's my history of it, because that's what I came out of.
I'm not a dispensationalist.
I'm not accusing you of it, just suggesting that there's a resonance in the question you asked with that particular point of view. Terry.
Just as a parallel point, I suppose, rather than a specific one to this, was when I was, again, growing up in the Catholic system, the Catholic schools, when we came to celebrating Pentecost, I must have been about either 10 or 11 at the time, and I asked my class teacher, Mrs. Burke, was the Holy Spirit only available in the Acts, or was it for now? And I was very firmly told that the healings and the, unless you were a saint, in inverted commas, the healings were only available in the Bible, in the Acts and in the Gospels. And it wasn't for the current day, because we didn't need it anymore, because we had our Bibles.
Which is a view that was rejected by the Second Vatican Council that ran in the 1960s.
I hadn't got through to my teacher, because mind you, that was in the 60s. So, yeah. But yeah, it was still, you know, if you wanted a miracle, you'd pray to a saint. If you wanted to find something you'd lost, you'd go to Saint Anthony. And if you wanted to, you know, it was deflection almost.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's too busy. Go talk to a saint instead.
And so, again, I would suggest that there's a false humility in that position.
Yeah, just, but yeah, very much. It's what you learn and absorb.
Mm.
I think that colours what you have in your present and how you go into the future.
Mm. Indeed. Lisa, you were waving this, didn't you?
Yeah, it's just on that... I'm not a theologian, but verse 10, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. I've heard some Christians sort of say, I think I heard it on the television, some of you, that God heals through the NHS these days. He does that through the NHS. And I do believe that. I think I believe some of that. But actually, when the NHS can't do their role, and when it goes beyond mental health professionals or surgeons or whatever else, that we are commanded, aren't we, to go beyond that. Just a recent example. I know we're time, but I think I mentioned this to you the other week, Danny. But my aunt. Has got a protruding disc, but she suddenly got better. And I don't know if it's prayer or not. I really don't know, but I did pray for her. And she had a telephone call acknowledging that she had a protruding disc. But she really believes it's the prayers of Mark and I, and that God has healed her. And she's not a believer. I don't know if that's true or not, but it has really encouraged me to keep praying and to keep doing these things, because it does go beyond... the medicalization. A friend last night, her mother's got a cyst on her ovary, and she's a believer, but she'd just forgotten the need to keep praying and to believe that God can do miracles. Her mum's not a believer. Because we're so medicalized, we're so into everything being medicalized, I think we forget that God can bypass the medical system. So to me this morning, it's a call to keep listening to God and to keep hearing God for ourselves and to go beyond what we think ourselves. I think it's what John was saying, isn't it, about faith. We just have to become like children, and Jonathan mentioned it as well, and just keep trusting God, whether it's medical or non-medical, doesn't really matter.
Brilliant, thank you. And that brings us nicely round to perhaps why I was led to this particular passage this morning, and how it just resonates with our theme. And we read it in the scripture, but as we engage with the questions that it raises and as we reflect on our life experience, so we realise, or we begin to ask the question of, is this for me? And so we begin to have a conversation with God that says, God, show me. I'm listening. I'm actively listening for what you want to do in my life and through me to impact the world. Freely you've given, freely we receive, and freely we give to those around us. There's a call, in my sense, there's a call to go. One of the key words in that for me in that passage is go. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore. And we go, because we've been sent to do what God asks us to do. And some of us might be called to heal the sick. Others might be called to raise the dead. Others might be called to preach the gospel. It's about doing what God has asked us to do. We may not be called to do all of those things. We might be called to do all those things. It's about what God is inviting each one of us to do as we listen to God. That's kind of the point, I think, of this passage and the point of this morning. So I hope this passage has amplified in an experiential way some of the things that we were reflecting on and shown us how, by listening to one another's experiences and one another's understanding, we can sharpen our own understanding. And we may not have come to a consensus. That, for me, is not the important thing. The fact is that as we listen to one another's experiences, so we grow in our understanding of God, our understanding of Scripture, and our understanding of what God might be calling us to do in our lives too. I hope that's the message that you've received this morning as we've been doing what we've been doing. I'm really mindful of time, and this has been far more engaging than I'd expected, which is good. But I am mindful of time, and we need to bring this to a close. I do have a final song to share with us, which you may want to used to reflect on some of the things we've just been sharing. And then when we've done this, I'll conclude our time in prayer. So if you want to hang on and you want to be part of this, then that's fine. If you need to go, then go with a blessing. But otherwise, use this song as a way of just connecting with God. And it's not going to be that one. I missed that one out. It's going to be that one. Lord God, this morning we've been reflecting on your word, the power of your word to change lives, the power of your word to change our lives. God, we pray that by your Spirit you might fill us up and, according to your word, send us out, that we might go to have an impact in the lives of those around us for the goodness and the glory of your name. Amen.